Our text today is going to be in Hebrews, but before you turn there, I would like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read for you the qualifications of an elder and the qualifications of a deacon. And I want you to know that because it's you, the church members of this church, that will nominate deacons and elders. And God's word sets forth who are qualified to serve in such a capacity. We're coming to the end of the year where our ruling elder, Charlie Thompson, will rotate off and will leave one spot open for ruling elders. We can have as many as six, and we have five that will be still active, one rotating off. We have one spot to fill. Scott Jackson and Don Wilkinson will rotate off at the end of the year as deacons. And there are three spots to fill. We didn't fill all the spots last year. Even though two are stepping down, they can be renominated. Any of these can be renominated, but three spots are available to be filled. And I thought it'd be important for me just to read this to set the tone for the sermon today. So I want you to look at chapter 3 in 1 Timothy. And what I would like to do is I will preach this week, and then not next week, I'll preach a psalm next week. But then the week after, I'll preach on this issue of church leadership. How do we relate to them? How do they relate to us? And maybe one more in August. So look at chapter 3 at the very beginning of the chapter. And listen carefully, members of this church, of the qualifications for elder and deacon, according to God's word. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Verse 8 is the beginning of qualifications for deacons. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It's very important for you to know the qualifications for an elder and a deacon. And we're not going to do a sermon on that text, but I wanted you to hear it as you prayerfully consider who you might nominate for those positions. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews 13. We're looking at one verse, verse 17 in Hebrews 13. And this verse will make it even more of a big deal of who you nominate and eventually who our church elects in these offices. Listen carefully to the word of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts and you know how we responded just now to that word, obey. We're uncomfortable with it. Father, we pray that we would seek to do what you have commanded us to do and understand what that means. And Lord, help me as a pastor, as a teacher of the word, to be able to communicate it for the benefit of, for the glory of your name and for the benefit of your church. And for the benefit of not just the members, but the benefit of those who lead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Don't you love that word, obey? Isn't that a great word, kids? Don't you love it when you're told to obey? It gets you excited. It's like, man, I can't wait till mom and dad tell me to obey them on something. Well, guess what? You're not the only ones called to obey. You're not the only ones called to submit. You're not alone. All of us are called to obey. All of us are called to submit. Do you know 2 years ago when I stood before this church, when y'all installed me as a pastor, one of my vows was that I would obey, I would submit myself to my brothers and elders in the church? I am not the boss of this church, nor is the session. Christ is the head of the church, and Christ says that we're to obey our spiritual leaders. And David, you're to obey your spiritual leaders. If the elders meet with me in that little room right there in a couple of weeks and tell me, David, we would like you to do this. We feel like the Lord, or we would like you to do this. And here's our reasonings biblically for it. And you're called, and we want to tell you what we feel like pastorally you need to do. If it's not contradictory to my Savior, if it's not contradictory to what he's called me to do, I am to obey them. Your ruling elders, when they are ordained in this church, and your deacons, when they are ordained in this church, they make the same vow that they would submit themselves to the brothers, to the leadership of the church. You as a congregation make that same vow as well. Do you know that after an elder is ordained, you say, you're asked this question, do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth? This is for a pastor. With meekness and love and to submit to him and do exercise or discipline? That you would submit to his spiritual leadership, talking about the pastor? Do you know that it says later on, congregation, do you promise to yield him all the honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord? You say that to the elders and the deacons if you're a member of this church? Do you know that when you do your membership vow, number five, the question number five, you're asked, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? You are vowing before God and before witnesses that I will obey. Do you know that? Some of you might say, well, I must have missed that class. Somehow I didn't get that through my skull. I didn't listen when the preacher asked me that question. Or David didn't do a great job teaching me what that meant. I hope I did, with the ones that joined since I've been here. God calls us to obey. It's hard to obey. Do you know I have a scar on my nose right here because of disobedience? I was 2 years old. Now you can disobey your parents when you're two. I was pretty good at it. Blue Ridge Parkway in Virginia. On somewhere in the mountains, there's a concrete picnic table with part of my nose on it. My dad looked at me and said, David, I want to run on the hill. And believe it or not, there was fried chicken right in front of me, and I wanted to run instead of eat the chicken. And Dad said, David, I don't want you to go do anything until you eat your dinner. And guess what? I ain't gonna obey him. I was too tempted by the hill, went up the hill, come running down, eat so blatant and disobedience. I'm like, Daddy, watch me run. And I hit that picnic table and split my nose open. I had to get stitches as a 2-year-old. That's my earliest memory, is getting stitches. I remember crying. I remember the ride. I remember all of it was because of disobedience. So we like to disobey, don't we? But God says, no, I want my people to obey their spiritual leaders. I don't just want my children to obey their parents who are their spiritual leaders. I want the church to obey their spiritual leaders. Isn't it important that you think hard and pray hard about who you nominate to be your elder and deacons? Because we're going to talk about what it means to obey. I mean, obviously your elders can't say, I want you to go to bed at 8 o'clock, you better do it. They don't have that kind of leadership over you, do they? They can't tell you, they can't just bark out commands. We'll talk about what it means to do that, but you're called to obey. The ESV says it this way. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as they who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Point number one. All Christians are called to obey and submit. You can go read Ephesians 5 when we talk about the roles of husband and wife. Not when we talk about it, but when God talks about the roles of husband and wife. You can go there and find early in that chapter and at the end of chapter 4, you can see this issue of submitting ourselves to one another. We're all called to obey. Obedience is submission, and submission are part of the Christian life. Do you know that? I mean, we know that God says in Romans 13, 1, we're to honor those authorities that are over us, the governing authorities. It's talking about government. And if you read 1 Peter and you study 1 Peter, you can see that God really has wants us to have a high view of authority. And I know if you're in the military, you've got to obey your commands or that just won't work. But God, in this case, is not talking about governing authorities. It's talking specifically about church authority. Go back and look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. We didn't read it in chapter 13. It says, remember those who rule over you who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow their faith, considering the outcome of their conduct. It's talking about the church leaders. It's in the context of those who teach you God's word. Those that teach the Sunday school class, those that stand behind this pulpit and pray and teach God's word, those who have conversations with you corporately. That's part of the Christian life. We know it's part of our life with our parents when we're young. It's part of our life. It's part of your pastor's life. I am to obey those that God has placed over me spiritually. It's a part of our Christian life. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. So the first point is that we are called as Christians to obey and to submit. Write that down. It is our calling to obey and submit. So if you brush up against submitting to, I'm not going to submit to nobody and I ain't going to obey nobody, that is not what God wants his people to look like. We're called to imitate our leaders in that verse 7 and to remember them and to be thankful to God for them because they taught us the word of God. And so these leaders that are being spoken here are the spiritual leaders. Notice that the word is plural. Now I'm going to read the ESV in regards to this, but point number two, that we're not only to obey, all of us are to obey our leaders. There's a plural aspect to leadership. Okay, notice it here. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. That's the ESV. Obey your leaders and submit to them. It doesn't say obey your leader and submit to him. It says obey your leaders and submit to him. The call here is for obedience and submission to a plural leadership. That's what Presbyterian means. That's what the word Presbyterian means. It means led by elders, not elder. Elders led. We believe that's a biblical position based on not only this text, but most of the time when the word presbyteroi is plural. It's used mostly in the plural sense than the singular sense, and it's used often when it talks about church leadership. That is the title of elder when it uses the word presbyteroi. When it uses the word episkopos or episkopoi, the plural word is episkopoi, that word is used for not the title of elder, but the job description of the elder. They're the watchman. They're the overseer. That's why we think that the best way to identify what type of government our church has is say we're Presbyterian. In light of what the scriptures has set forth. And it's plural. so important. Have you seen churches where they don't have that? Have you seen churches that they have one person leading the church? One person calling the shots. And maybe he's awesome. Maybe he loves the Lord. Maybe his heart's transformed. Maybe he's a powerful, dynamic person. But he does not typically, in those cases, have the accountability that you would find in a Presbyterian church. There's accountability for me, not only amongst the session, but there's accountability for me amongst my presbytery. We had a teaching elder a year ago that was brought before our presbytery in regards to some sin, and he was confronted, and he was suspended from standing behind the pulpit by the PD presbytery. We're ruled, God's church, it's set forth by Scripture, is to be ruled plurally by spiritual leaders. There's accountability, there's wisdom. I tell you, there's one thing that I've noticed in my years of sitting in session meetings is that it's really a blessing to see how God's gifted each one of the elders. You've got the peacemaking elder. And you need to think about this as you nominate people. You've got the elder who's a peacemaker, and he's relationally gifted, and he knows the people of the church really well. And then you've got the truth-driven elder. And it's like, this is what God's word says, this is what I'm going to do. And you've got to have those guys. And hopefully we're all like that. Then you have the one who's got great wisdom and experience, whether the Lord's given it to him or the Lord's given it to him in both cases, but whether it's just come upon him in a miraculous way, or whether it's come upon him in regards to just the way he wrote out his life. But there's a beauty to the way God has established church leadership. He doesn't just want David Sanders to be the leader of this church. I hope you look at me as the one that's hopefully gifted as a preacher and a teacher of God's word, and that's who we want to come and stand behind the pulpit, the one who's been trained in this, the one who has these gifts, who feels this call. We feel like we can receive what he's saying, the discipline of God's word, when he's preaching it from us. We're hearing what he says. We're applying it to our lives. We're turning and repenting. But I'm not the boss. That is clear. That's clear. I'm not the boss. And why should I be? I don't know y'all like the session knows you. That's the beauty of Presbyterianism, is the session knows you. They grew up with you. They've grown up in this area. They know you. So if the Lord were to remove me by death, or y'all get rid of me, or whatever happens, the Lord moves me away, or whatever takes place, you're not, oh no, what do we do? You're like, we know what we do. We've got our spiritual leaders in place. And they're committed to this church. And we were fine when Dr. Gordon Reed went to be with the Lord, and we were, because of the leadership that God's placed over us. Imperfect, flawed, but men who love God, love His Word, and I hope you're praying for. We'll talk about that in another sermon, but I hope you're praying for. But the first point is that we all must submit and obey, obey and submit. The second is, it's a plural aspect to who we submit to. All Christians are to obey and submit to leaders, plural. So what does it mean? David, you've thrown that word around a lot, obey and submit. What does that mean for me as a member of this church? What does it mean to obey your leaders? If they tell me to come cut their grass, do I have to do it? No, that's not the leadership that's being talked about in verse 7. It's talking about their leadership with God's word, their leadership in spiritual matters, their leadership in deciding what the church needs to do. The vision of the church, the missions of the church, who we support, who we don't support. That is where you want the spiritual leadership there. And sometimes they make decisions that we think are great. And sometimes they make decisions in spiritual matters that we say, I would have done that. And you kids know what it's like sometimes when your parents make a decision and say, hey, you got to eat all your vegetables. So I would have done that. Or you've got to do. But sometimes the session will make decisions in regards to the church finances, in regards to the church Sunday school classes that are being taught, in regards to any of the things that fall under their umbrella of spiritual oversight, that we're to obey it. I'll give you an example. There's a guy in my church, I won't name him, he's now gone, he passed away. He came out of the jail system, he was in prison, he came out of prison. The Lord had transformed his life with the gospel. I built a friendship with him, and he had some kids in the youth group, and he wanted to go on a youth trip with me. And I said to the guy, I said, look, I'll have to, let's call him Tom. So I said, Tom, I said, I'm just going to call him by his name. He's dead. He's with the Lord. Wade. I said, Wade, let me ask the session for permission. Let me ask the session for permission. And I went before them fully expecting that the elders of our church, who oversees the spiritual care of our church, would say, yes, Wade could go with you. Now, you might say, David, that was stupid. You could be in jail. But I come to him and I said, hey, Wade wants to come. He wants to go on this trip with us. I think it would be great. I feel like this. And the session talked about it, discussed it with him, heard my point of view. And they said, Dave, we don't feel comfortable with that. And inwardly, I was like, what about the gospel? What about grace? What about mercy? What about forgiveness? What about letting him do those things? And they said, David, we don't have peace with it. We've prayed about it. We've talked about it. We've discussed about this. We, out of care for our children, out of care for you, out of care for Wade, we don't think he should go. And I was upset quietly. Not only did they tell me no, which I've had them tell me no on lots of other moments. This was at a previous church, but I've been told no to a lot by session. They said, you've got to call him and tell him. And I'm like, what? I don't even agree with this decision. You know, and I didn't say it. I'm thinking it. I didn't even agree with this decision. I got to call him and tell him. Yep, you got to call him and tell him. And so I pick up the phone and I call him. And I say, Wade, I asked the session to go. They didn't have peace with it. They don't think you should go on this trip. And they've been shepherding him for several years. They didn't have peace with him going on the trip. And I said, I'm sorry. You know, we just have to trust the leader. And he got furious. I'll never join that church. He wasn't even a member of the church. I'll never join that church. And then the Holy Spirit moved in me. I love it when he does it. And I was mad going into the conversation, or disappointed going into the conversation. And I said, I hope you never do, if that's how you feel about the session. If that's how you're going to relate to the elders, I hope you never say the membership vows at Mount Calvary. Because God has called them to rule over me and to rule over you, and you are showing me that they were absolutely right with their decision. And if I had any struggle with that, guess what Wade does? He shows up anyway to Sliding Rock. And he happened to have been in a horrible car wreck and he had a broken leg. And Wade wanted to go down Sliding Rock. And so he shows up after I told him no. The session said no. He shows up. He says, you can't tell me not to go to Sliding Rock. He comes to Sliding Rock. And so that he could have done that. He's not the boss. He comes to Sliding Rock and proves to me even more how wise this session was. Because I'm pleading with him, don't go down Sliding Rock. You've got a broken leg that's healing. Don't do it. I've got 40 kids that I'm responsible for. I can't go and take you to the hospital. And he went down it anyway. Now, then look what happened with me, and I want to spend time on this because it was hard for me to obey the elders. But God says, David, I want you to pray for them, and I want you to show your children what it means to honor the authority that God has placed in their life, and I want you to honor the elders that have been selected by the members of this church, have been nominated and ordained by this church, and we believe all that's God, that are being prayed for this church. I want you to treat them the way you expect your children to treat your spiritual leadership. And I'm so thankful for parents, and parents hear me on this. I'm so thankful for parents that modeled that to me, and I'm so thankful for parents that taught me that, David, God has a high view for authority. The scripture tells us, it tells us in the word that all authorities, there's not, in Romans 13, not, there's not one authority in your life that has not been placed by God. That was true for Daniel, that was true for Joseph, and that is true for you. And God says, unless your leadership, your spiritual leadership tells you to do something that's contradictory to what your King Jesus has told you to do, you are to submit and honor them for the glory of your Savior. And if that is still hard for you, and why am I so loud? If that is still hard for you, if that is still hard for you, listen to me carefully. It was modeled by your Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is equal with the Father and equal with the Spirit. And he said, not my will, but your will, Father. and went to the cross for us people who have low views of authority. Our society has low view of authority. And we're watching it destroyed. You know why our country is reeling and getting more and more spirally downhill? Because we have no regard for authority. We're crippling authority. And part of it's authority's fault, because authority has not loved God's word, has not submitted itself to the scriptures. But we are spiraling out because there's been a breakdown in regards to what God says, this is the way that honors me. And so when you think about who to nominate this year and the next year and the next year, you need to prayerfully say, can I submit myself to this person? Do I see the fruits of salvation playing out in their life? Do I see them loving God and teachable to God? And it gives us a litmus test of how to go through and see if God is rooting himself in their heart. So when we talk about obeying God, obeying the leaders in our church, we're talking about that when they speak and we seek their permission in regards to the ministries of this church, and we seek their counsel in regards to a situation in our life, or we ask for them to speak into the struggle here or the struggle there, or that they have the courage, which is so hard for us to have the courage, but they have the courage to come and say, you're heading in a wrong direction spiritually, and we're concerned for your soul, and we're concerned for the direction of your soul, that you would stop in your tracks and listen to them. Listen to them. Invite them to come into your life. Let me tell you something. I'm off my notes, but listen to me carefully. Throughout my years in the church, because of what the Lord has done through me, what my parents have modeled to me, and I have been a part of all kinds of different sessions that are hard and easy and not, and all those things, one of the things he taught me to do is, they are a great resource for you, David Sanders. The elders of this church are a great resource. They have been ordained to care for your soul, and you need to know that they're a great resource. And instead of just sitting them, hoping that they'll come and pursue you, you go to them and you say, help me. And I've done that with children that were struggling with spiritual warfare. I've had the elders lay their hands on my children with tears, praying over their souls and praying for them spiritually. And we don't do that anymore, do we? We don't think about the spiritual matter that's going on, that's driving our kids into discouragement and depression and these struggles. And I had them lay hands on them and pray with tears in their eyes that God would use the prayers of the spiritual leaders of our church to transform those kids that went before the session. I've had my children go before the session over spiritual matters, saying, I'm not ready to join the church. I'm not sure about it. I don't know about what I'm doing about it. Please pray for me about it, because I'm not sure I'm ready to do that and make that decision. I had the elders lay hands on that. I've had sick people that we've had them lay hands on and pour oil on and pray for their physical well-being, that God, knowing that we're submitting to whatever he decides. You have a great resource. If your marriages are struggling, don't listen to the world. Go straight to the session. Say, please sit down with us and tell us what we should do. Because let me tell you something, there's not a married couple in here that haven't had some type of struggle, haven't had some type of setback, haven't had some type of dry season, or some type of missing the boat. There's not one marriage on our session that hasn't had some type of struggle that the Lord has spoken into to get them in that position of office. They're a great resource, and that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, it's for your good. It's for their good that you would heed their counsel, that you would seek out their counsel. They're your spiritual leaders. I pray as a father, and I don't know if I've done a great job at this, but I pray that my children would come to me and with any dilemma in their life, whether they get to disappoint me or cause me to be discouraged or whatever, they would bring it to me so that I could speak truth into it, because God has called me and ordained me in my family to be that leader. He's called me to that position in the family. And he's called the men of that in the church. And this is a hard sermon to preach, because I'm not trying to say, y'all, what I say goes, or what the session says go, but I'm saying listen to what God says in regards to your spiritual leaders. And you know what that should do? You should be on your knees every day praying for them. You men that have yet to receive office in this church, and maybe you'll never have it, maybe you'll never pursue it, but you ought to work toward it. You ought to work toward it. It'll be to your benefit. It'll be toward your benefit to start making sure that checklist In 1 Timothy, that checklist in Titus, you say, Lord, are you doing this in me? Are you doing this in me? Are you doing this in me? It said in this passage, it says that these plural elders, they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. But there's no greater joy than being in the gospel ministry. There's no greater joy than to see a life transformed by the gospel. One of the greatest joys this past summer was one of the individuals in our church came to me and told me they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And people were able to attest that they've seen some changes and some differences. And that was a blessing. I think of, when I think back of all the years of ministry, the ones that I look back and smile, nothing that I could take credit for, nothing that I could say, look at me, but where God took this person as lost can be, as rebellious can be, and transformed them with the mercy and the love and the forgiveness that comes with Christ Jesus. And to see them living for Him. I'm going to RYM, and I don't know if this student will be there, but there's two students I'm hoping I'll see. I'd love to see all of them, but there's two students that I'm just saying, oh, I'd love to see them again because of what God did in their life. It is one of the most joyful things to be a ruling elder and to serve and lead the church spiritually, or to be a deacon and to serve the church. But it's one of the hardest things. It's one of the most difficult things when truth is rejected. When you have the courage to pursue somebody and speak truth into their life, instead of them being teachable to you, that God's given you authority over them, instead of being teachable to you and submissive to you and hearing what you have to say, they're saying, it's none of your business, David. It's none of your business, Session. It's none of your business. I don't want you to care for me spiritually. I reject it. I want to turn from it. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't care about my vows before the church and God. I don't care about that stuff. I don't believe it. I don't believe God wants me to honor you and obey you. Or you've got problems, David. Or you've got problems, Session. You've got problems, Mom and Dad. Why should I obey you? They watch out for your souls. They care for your souls. Pray that God would grow their love and care for your souls. They don't care about you just being happy today. They care about your happiness for eternity. They care about, are you going to be happy forever? Or are you going to spend eternity separated from the Lord, your soul, and then one day your body? They must give an account. Listen, men who may be elected, you need to pray over it, because one day you will stand before the Lord and give an account of whether you watched out for the souls of the people in this church, whether you cared for them, whether you loved them, whether you prayed for them, whether you pursued them when it was hard to pursue them. You're going to give an account. I'm going to give an account. But listen to the last point as I close. Look at what it says in that verse. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable to you. If you were to give an overarching statement of that verse, it was saying, look, it is for your good and the good of those who lead you spiritually for you to obey and submit to them on spiritual matters. For you for it to matter what they have to say in your life. That it'd be important for you to be pursued and encouraged spiritually in regards to that. Let it be a joy. Y'all, I'll say that there's nothing greater than to serve the Lord as an officer in the church, whether it's elder or deacon. It's a wonderful thing. There's wonderful joys that come with that we've mentioned over times that I've mentioned behind the pulpit. Whether it's hearing the testimony of a believer, whether it's pursuing someone who's teachable to you, whether it's seeing somebody's life transformed by the gospel, whether it's being encouraged about what the word is, what somebody's learning in the word. But it's heartbreaking when there's not that. It's heartbreaking. It's fatiguing. It's tiring. It weighs heavy. That's another reason to lift them up in prayer. Why do we have such a hard time with submitting and obedience? It's what our Savior did. came down and condescended to us for the sake of suffering, submitting himself to the Father's will. It was Jesus that said in John 6, 8, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. I didn't come down to do what I want to do. I came to do from what my Father in heaven sent me to do. He also says in John 14, but I do as the Father has commanded me. That's what I do. He says in Luke 22, Father, if you're willing, he's speaking of the cup. He's about to go to the cross. The most important thing in regards to, one of the most important things in regards to our salvation is paying the price for our sins. He said to his Father, if you are willing, remove this cup. He's saying, this is overwhelming to think of the thought of being separated from you, Father. It's overwhelming to me to think of the thought of enduring hell and being rejected by you and the wrath of all your wrath for the sins of the people will come upon me. He said, it's overwhelmed me. He says, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. In John 5, Jesus says, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Are we glad that Jesus obeyed and submitted? Aren't you glad? He had done nothing wrong, and yet it was the Father's will for him to suffer on the cross for our sins. Jesus obeyed and he submitted, and he wants his people to do that, and he especially wants his people to do that in the context of the roles that he's called us to in the church. And so it should be our prayer that God would raise up godly men that love his word and that care about what hath God to say and are gifted in shepherding the flock, that we nominate them and that we elect them and that we pray for the ones that are already elected, those that are on sabbatical, that we would put men before us that would do that job well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this simple verse, this importance of obedience and submission to those you've placed over us spiritually. And Lord, there's not one person in this church you've not done that. There's not one person in this church you've not called to honor the spiritual leaders of your church, especially to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who modeled this so well for us. Father, we pray that we would bring him great glory by looking to obey and looking to submit, rather than always belittling the authorities you placed in our life. Help us as a church to model that well. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close.